How do you know what the truth is? Sometimes it's easy and it's clear, it's obvious. But other times it's difficult and challenging. Because falsehood is often presented in a biblical and loving manner. It makes it hard to believe this could really be false teaching from the pit. Perhaps a clean-cut young man, actually, usually two, come to your door. And they are friendly and smiling, and they quote the Bible. And they attempt to show you that their organization is the true church of Jesus Christ by a couple of verses. How could they be false teachers? We may think of our forebears in the faith, like the Puritans, as maybe too harsh, too precise in their theological matters. But in our day, we are clearly not precise enough, embracing the emotional and sentimental, often overemphasizing love to the undermining of biblical truth. The PCA started a church in San Francisco named City Church a number of years ago. And they did so with substantial financial backing. And it grew and it prospered. But gradually, it left the Reformed doctrine, and finally it left the PCA. And its pastor defended its actions. And I quote him, bear with me. He says this: God is bringing LGBT Christians through the doors of City Church. And they desire to follow Jesus and are eager to live faithfully to the gospel and desire spiritual growth. As a church within the Reformed tradition, we go directly to Scripture to find counsel and to understand how Jesus would counsel us to care for the LGBT members of our community. City Church will continue to receive into membership all those who have a credible profession of faith and expect the same commitments represented in their membership vows. On the other hand, we want to be clear what this now means. We will no longer discriminate based on sexual orientation and demand lifelong celibacy as a precondition for joining. And with pious, loving, and biblical phraseology that makes it sound like they are doing God's bidding, following the example of Jesus and loving their neighbor, they embrace what God repeatedly calls sin. This battle between truth and error, between the Word of God and the lies of Satan, has been going on from the beginning. From the Garden of Eden. It was a problem during the first century as the church grew, and it spread from Jerusalem throughout the world. And with that growth, many came in who held unbiblical positions. And they started teaching those positions and leading some astray. Jude writes, they crept in unawares, ungodly men who turn the grace of our God into lewdness and deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, false teachers in the early church were such a problem that John and the other apostles repeatedly warned against them, because many who claimed to be Christians were actually of Satan. Ungodly men, teachers of error. This was of great concern to the aged Apostle John, and so he speaks of it again and again in his writing, both in his gospel as well as in his epistles. He's already spoken of it in 1 John, and now again he returns to warn against false teachers. And he says in verse 1, you are not to believe every spirit. Just because people claim to be of God, speaking God's words, speaking the truth, they are not necessarily to be believed. John seems here to use the word spirit in a broad sense, figuratively, of teaching as well as the teachers, referring to it later in verse 4 as the spirit of error. There are many claiming to be speaking by the Holy Spirit, even sounding pious and knowledgeable. But beware, John says, their teaching may be unbiblical. It may not be from God. It needs to be tested. Listen to the warning from Jesus himself in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 7. This is a part of what's referred to as the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus says this, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, done many wonders in your name? And then Jesus says, I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. This is why John writes, test the spirits, whether they are of God. This word test is not the word for exam. It's a word to prove, to try. It was used in the testing and proving of metals, for example. The content of the metal, is it what was claimed? What's its purity? Jesus used the same word in Luke chapter 14, verse 19. And he's teaching and using a story. And he says, another said, I've bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I'm going to test them. And it's the same word, prove them. And I ask you to have me excused. Paul uses this word in the same sense in John, as John in 1 Thessalonians 5:21. And he says, Paul does, test all things, prove all things, hold fast what is good. The reason we need to do this, the reason we need to listen carefully and test and prove teaching is, John says, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. So the believer needs to discern, needs to prove, needs to listen carefully between the fine gold of heaven, the things of God, and the base metal of the world and of Satan. We need to test. I think this problem may be even worse today than in John's day. We have a media, TV, radio, the internet, which allows the false teachers to have so much more influence and so much more access into our homes and into our thinking. On any given Sunday, you can easily encounter false teachers of every stripe, most of whom proclaim that they are preachers of the truth and have special insight into the truth and so need to be listened to. You need to be discerning as a Christian about who you listen to. Don't listen to these entertaining and enticing false teachers, and certainly don't send them money. Even as these false teachers teach the doctrines of devils, they assert that they are teaching God's word and truth. You should not listen to any preacher who is not a pastor of a known good church, and then still careful. A good example for us in this regard is found in Acts chapter 17. Paul and Silas were preaching in the synagogue of Berea, and in attendance were godly Jews. That is, they were knowledgeable of the Old Testament, the scriptures. They worshiped the true and the living God, but they did not know about Jesus Christ. They didn't know what we would refer to as the gospel. And they listened to what Paul had to say. And what Paul did was he preached from the Old Testament Jesus Christ. He showed Jesus Christ in the Old Testament to these Jews. And they listened carefully. It made sense to them. But what we're told is that what they did was they listened to Paul, and then they would go home and they would search the scriptures to, end quote, to find out whether these things were so. They examined the words of Paul, the preaching of Paul against the scriptures to see if they were true or not. And when they saw that it was, that Paul's teaching and preaching was in conformity with the scriptures, they embraced the gospel. This is what the session is charged to do with me. According to our book of church order, the elders should have particular concern for the doctrine and the conduct of the minister of the word. The elders of the church are to be careful to maintain preaching and teaching that is faithful to the word of God and to our standards. It's obvious that the elders of the city church in San Francisco did not do this. Rather, they went along with false teaching. Well, how do you test the spirits? You're not a pastor. You don't know Greek and Hebrew. How do you judge truth from error? Well, your filters, that is, that which you use to test and to prove, guides, if you will. First, the scriptures, just like the Bereans. And second, the Westminster standards. All guided by the Holy Spirit. By the way, the standards are subservient to the scriptures. But they help us to understand what the scriptures teach. And they were developed by godly men of great learning almost 400 years ago. And they've stood the test of time. They've stood examination. And I, as a pastor, have taken an oath to submit myself and my teaching to the standards of the Westminster standards, as well as to the scriptures. Now, John mentions again one clear test, verse 2. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. The Son of God, Christ, came in human nature. He took on flesh and blood. The Gnostics of John's day, as well as the Gnostics of our day, as we have discussed, like many false teachers down through the centuries, denied the deity of Jesus Christ. John says that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh, and he uses the perfect tense. So it's not that Jesus Christ came, but rather that Christ is come. He came in the flesh, and he abides still in the flesh. He was and still is God in flesh. The Westminster Shorter Catechism, and this is in your bulletin, puts it this way: our Lord was and continues to be, God and man, two distinct natures, one person forever. And that is what true children of God believe and confess. Jesus is Emmanuel, as Isaiah puts it, God with us. Verse 3, and every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and is now already in the world. So on the other hand, to reject Christ's deity shows one to be false. As you probably know, confess is made up of two Greek words. Excuse me. Two Greek words that literally mean to say the same thing. So that is exactly what we did when we recited together the Apostles' Creed. We were saying together the same thing. The same thing that the church has believed down through the centuries. The same thing that the church throughout the world today is confessing. Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and he took upon himself flesh and blood through the virgin birth. Any teaching that does not hold to this, anyone who teaches that Jesus Christ has not come in the flesh, is not God and man, is not of God. John again and again uses the perfect tense. Christ has come in the flesh. He remains to this day in the flesh. And those that deny this are of the spirit, the teaching of Antichrist that John has mentioned and discussed in chapter 2. Listen to John in his second epistle. He says, "For many deceivers have gone out into the world who do not confess Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist." This is an important issue. It is to be taken seriously, John says. It's a matter of eternal life and eternal death. There are those still today who profess to be Christians, who are educated and know the scriptures, and yet refuse to accept the teaching of the scriptures that Jesus Christ always has been, is, and will always be the Son of God. There are various cults who seek to lead Christians astray. They prey on weak and uninformed and untaught Christians. And they knock on your door claiming to have the truth. And they quote a verse or two, and yet they are not of the truth. In fact, John warns in 2 John, if any comes to you and does not bring this teaching of Christ, do not take them into your house, do not welcome them. Have nothing to do with those that teach error. Do not give them a hearing. Do not give them Christian hospitality. Do not listen to them on your TV or on your radio. Verse 4, you are of God, little children, and have overcome them. Because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. In contrast, you, and John makes this quite emphatic, you are born of God. It's a sense of you, little children, you are of God. And have overcome them. You've defeated the false teachers and the false teaching. I would understand in the sense of resisting their false teaching, their false doctrine. But victory that was not obtained in their own strength, but by God's power, which is greater, he says, than the power of Satan. The ultimate source of false doctrine, of false teaching, of theological error, is Satan. He's a roaring lion going about seeking whom he may devour. And he's sowing discord, distrust toward God. And he's done so since the fall. He is, Jesus said, the father of lies. Paul in Ephesians 2 notes, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. The spirit of Antichrist, of Satan, is a powerful enemy. Jesus explained and warned about this, Mark 13:22. False Christs, false prophets will rise, and they will show signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. Satan has power, and his emissaries, those in the spirit of Antichrist, have satanic power, and they can do, the scriptures teach, great and mighty miracles. Remember when Moses confronted Pharaoh and the false prophets, the false priests, the priests of Satan actually, replicated several of his miracles. They could do things like the rod of Aaron that was thrown down and became a serpent. Well, they did the same thing. Satan has power, and he needs to be treated with respect from that sense and not taken for granted. John's point is, however, that God's power is greater. And that power is working in the elect. The omnipotent God dwells within you as a believer and gives you the strength to overcome the enemy. You are not on your own. And we defeat the forces of Satan. We defeat the false teachers by obeying God's commands, by heeding the word of God, by upholding the truth of God's word. In a broad sense, this is a reminder and an encouragement to all of us. Sometimes we feel overwhelmed at what's going on in the world, at evil, at the growth of that which is ungodly and wicked. And we forget that he who is in us, the living God, the omnipotent creator of the universe, is greater and more powerful, more wise, more loving than all the forces of the world. And he is in us, his children. And he sustains us and guides us and blesses us. Do not let the wickedness and the power of evil discourage you. God is greater. And someday God will achieve the victory. Verse 5. They are of the world. Therefore, they speak as the world, and the world hears them. We should know the difference of the use of the word world by John here. In verses 1 and 3, world is used in the broad sense of human life. Here, it means the world of people who are hostile to God. So it would be the world system in opposition to God. And these false teachers are from the world. They're from that philosophy and thinking that is in opposition and war against the Creator. And their principles and their attitudes and their goals and their existence come from the world, where Satan rules as prince. Listen to this, Jesus in John 12, verse 31. Now is the judgment of this world. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out. That's Satan. He's a defeated foe. And as Christians, we must not live like he is not defeated. And God is not on his throne. And this is the world that they speak from. They come from the world in opposition to God. And so the world that is in opposition to God responds to them, hears them. The word means to heed or to obey. They're together in philosophy and in rejecting the truth. They're on, we might say, the same wavelength. In John 15, 19, Jesus said this, if you were of the world, but you're not, he's talking to his disciples, the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. We are surrounded by a world that is hostile to God. And because of that, they're hostile to God's word. They're hostile to God's commandments. They're hostile to the gospel. And they're hostile to the people of God, to all that is holy and righteous and good. So verse 6, we're of God. He who knows God hears us. He who is not of God does not hear us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. John and his fellow apostles in Mark contrast to the false teachers, to those of the spirit of Antichrist, are of God. And those who are of God will listen to apostolic truth. The children of God respond to and receive and hear the word of God. Notice that he says the one who knows God hears God, or hears his messengers. This word know is not to know about God. Many in the world know all about God. Some have more understanding than God's children have. That's sad, but that's true. They study the Bible. They reject it, but they know it. But this word knows is not knowing about God, but knowing God in the sense of a true and a living relationship with him. True children of God. Those who have been born again by the Spirit of God and have life are drawn to the truth. Hear and receive the word of God with joy. John 8:47, he who is of God hears God's words, Jesus says. Therefore, you do not hear because you are not of God. So the world responds to false teaching, but the children of God respond to eternal truth. John points to two spheres. He talks about the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. The spirit of truth, which is of God, unchanging truth, eternal verity. Children, that's V-E-R, ver, I-T-Y, T. Truth, eternal, unchanging truth is from God. The spirit of error is from Satan. It's lies, subversions of the truth. It's a twisting of reality. It's maybe 9/10 truth, but 1/10 lies, deception. John's point is that this spirit of error is in distinct contrast to the spirit of truth. There's light and there is darkness. And whatever is not of light is of darkness. There's no shades of gray. It's either true or it's false. And the children of God embrace the truth. Jesus says this in John 8:44, you are of your father, the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He who is a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources. For he is a liar and the father of it. But because I tell the truth, you do not believe me. That is the world. And from the Garden of Eden, Satan has always questioned and cast doubts upon God's word. Has God really said that? Do you think God could possibly really mean that? And Satan is happy to get believers to compromise on the truth, to ignore God's word, to embrace error of one kind or another, even if he can't get them to apostatize. But we're not left on our own. That's the good news. Jesus said that he would send the Holy Spirit to teach us, John 16:13. When he, the Spirit of truth, and he uses that same phrase that John does, or I should say John uses the same phrase that Jesus does. The Spirit of truth has come. He will guide you unto all truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. This is the Holy Spirit of truth, John 14:17. The Spirit of truth, again Jesus says, whom the world cannot receive, will not receive, doesn't want to receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. And it is by the power of the indwelling Holy Spirit that we can know and understand the truth and overcome the false. Peter warned in 2 Peter 3:17, "You therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, beware lest you also fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked." What's the safeguard against error? What is the safeguard against embracing the teaching of false prophets? 2 Peter 3, "Grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ." If you know the Word, if you know truth, and if you grow in your understanding of truth, it will protect you from that which is false. Because by the Spirit of God, you will readily see. You will hear a popular speaker, and his words might jar you. Because in your heart, you understand that that doesn't coincide with the Scripture's teaching. You'll know that something's not right, even if you don't know the specifics. Why does God allow this false teaching to prosper? Why do the cults draw such large crowds and grow, often rapidly? Well, the answer to that is probably the same as to the question, why does God allow evil? It perplexes us, doesn't it? Why doesn't God stamp down on evil and wickedness and ungodliness and lies? Ultimately, it's because God has a reason for allowing sin and evil to prosper. Allowing Satan to go about the world deceiving and working his evil. There's a purpose to it. The ultimate answer is that this is a spiritual war. And this spiritual war between God and Satan, good and evil, is going to abound to his glory. It's the outworking of his plan. And someday, evil, Satan, and wickedness and unrighteousness will be defeated and destroyed. For Christians, one thing that it is doing or should do in us, this battle that is going on, it should drive us to study God's Word, to seek to understand Scripture better, to know God better, to understand truth better. We need to understand this battle in our witnessing. When you talk to an unsaved friend about the Lord, you need to understand that they really can't hear you. They are spiritually dead. They are in tune, as John has said, with the world. They're in tune with the lies of the world, the philosophy and the attitude of the world. And so it should not surprise you that they reject your witness, even perhaps are hostile to it. They are of the world, and they embrace the world, and they reject the things of God. So they hear the gospel. And they reject it. And perhaps they even reject you. Because they believe the spirit of error. We need to understand we are to witness. But it is only by the grace of God that unbelievers can be drawn to Christ. Enabled to repent and to believe on his name. This should both humble us and encourage us. If this morning you have life in Christ, if you have come to an understanding of the truth, if you've embraced the gospel, and if you love the living God and love his word and his commandments, it's only because God has been gracious to you. It's only because God the Spirit has enlightened you and given you life and drawn you to himself. It's not because you're superior. It's not because you have greater wisdom or greater goodness that God has responded to you. It is by grace. It is totally unmerited. But you also need to remember that as you deal with the lies and the distortions of truth in the world, as a Christian, God is with you in the battle. He will not forsake you. And by His grace, His indwelling Spirit, He works through His Word and by His Spirit in your life and through you, in your witnessing as well as just in your living. Christian, you are not on your own. He who is with you is greater than he who is in the world. And by His grace and by His Spirit, He enables you to know and to discern between truth and error, and to embrace the truth and to live to the glory of Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. Shall we pray?